Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus often spoke of the Father. His disciples heard him pray to the Father. Now Jesus was speaking of going and preparing a place for them and going to the Father. And preparing a place for them in his Father's house. So it was natural that Philip should ask him to show them the Father. Wouldn't it be profoundly satisfying to know the Father as Jesus knew the Father? To see the Father as Jesus saw the Father? To know what God is really like. We know what Jesus was like, but how can we be sure about the Father? So it was perfectly natural for one of the disciples, sooner or later, to pipe up and say, "Show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." If we could really know the God who created the universe in such a personal and intimate way, as Jesus did, then that would be enough for us. It would be enough for anyone. It would be enough to face anything in life if you knew God that way. In John 14, the disciples were particularly disturbed that the Lord they loved and trusted was talking about leaving them and going to the Father. He told them that he would come back and take them to be with him. He told them that they knew the way to the place where he was going. We remember Thomas, verse 5, he said, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And we know these words so well. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You know the way. We don't know the way. I am the way. You know me. And I'm the way to the Father. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And then Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father." And then that would be enough. "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." I can remember when this opened up to me, to my heart and mind, I suddenly realised that in coming to the Son, I'd come to the Father. I think in my mind for years growing up in the church, I understood I knew Jesus and that I'd come to him and that I trusted him. But somehow God was one step beyond. But here Jesus is saying, if you've come to me, you've come to the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. How can you say, "Show us the Father"? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say aren't my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Jesus made it quite clear throughout his ministry that he did nothing out of his own self. It was all through the Father. His words, his actions. It was the Father in him. He came to make known the Father. And by being the Son living by the Spirit in utter dependence upon the Father, doing all that the Father had commanded, speaking all that the Father was telling him, he was revealing the God of the universe to the crowds, to his disciples, to all who had eyes to see and ears to hear. They were seeing God in human flesh, revealing his glory and all his great grace and mercy, in all the great healing that he just poured out on the crowds as they came to him in all their need. He was showing the sheer abundant goodness of the Father, bringing wholeness to people who had no right or claim on God's healing. It was all of grace. And it was to show how abundant and free was the love of God for a broken, fallen, wounded, suffering humanity. And this is the Father. This is what the Father is like. So do we know the Father? We should say, yes, we know the Father, because we know the Son. John, who wrote this gospel, also wrote the letters of 1 John. And it's clear in those letters that John has come to know the Father, just as he had come to know Christ. In the second letter that John wrote, "It has given me great joy," verse 4, "to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us." And then verse 9, "Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." And in 1 John, it begins with how this one who was from the beginning, the one we've heard, we've seen with our eyes, we've looked at and our hands have touched. It's this one that we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we've seen it, we testify to it, we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So John now speaks of Jesus, the one he walked the hills of Galilee with, as the appearance of eternal life in human flesh. That's strange, isn't it? But eternal life is not duration, just everlasting duration of existence. It is life of the God who lives forever, and it's the life that he calls us to share with him in, and it's the life of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. This is eternal life, and it appeared to them. They saw it. They touched it. They touched him. He touched them. And we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus. Our fellowship is with each other, and our fellowship here today and in our life together is actually bound up. It's a sharing of the Father's life, his presence, his will, and with him his Son by the Spirit. And we write this to make our joy complete. So that's why you can write in chapter 2, verse 13, "I write to you, children, because you know the Father." Now, whether he's speaking to the little ones or he's speaking to us in our faith, children in faith, but we know the Father. He talks about not loving the world, because if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. And in chapter 3, verse 1, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us." You know, we can read the Bible and yet not read it. Have we seen that word lavished? I'm sure we have. But if you haven't, read it. What is it to be have love lavished upon you. Some of us have maybe never known that. Well, you do know it if you know Christ, or you should. That you should be called a child of God. We are children of the living God. The Father has lavished his love upon us in redeeming us, in giving us his Son, that we might become his family. Those who deserved his wrath have been brought into the great circle of his love. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. It's as though John is saying, I know you're hearing what I'm saying, but you really need to hear this. It's true. We really are. You are a child of God. If you've come to Christ, God is eternally your Father. To know God as Father goes to the core of our need. It goes to the heart of our humanity. That's what we were created for. We were made for God's fatherhood. Without it, human beings are orphans in the universe. If we're born into this world, fallen, rebels, struggling against anyone who's going to tell us what to do, like mum and dad, like God, then no wonder we have this insatiable hunger for someone to come along and meet all my need, emotionally, relationally, socially. No wonder children place a burden of perfection on their parents that their parents can never fulfil. Why? Because they're denying the primary source of their fullness, of their fulfilment, relationally, spiritually, emotionally. That is the Father. So no one and nothing will ever satisfy that need. So if you don't know the Father, you'll always expect more from others than they can ever give you. And back in chapter 2, verse 20, we have an anointing from the Holy One. And we know the truth. Without the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we would know none of this. John is actually writing against false teachers who were denying that Jesus was the Messiah. And he makes it very clear that if you deny who Jesus really is, you deny the Father also. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Miss out on Jesus, you miss out on the Father as well. The spirit of Antichrist is actually to deny that Jesus is the Christ, which means that he's also not the Son. And if he's not the Son, then he cannot bring the Father to us. If we deny the Son, we deny the Father. So it's very interesting. At the heart of the evil lie that the spirit of Antichrist brings, not just at the end and the final battle, but right down through history, many Antichrists have come. At the heart of the lie of the Antichrist is the desire to destroy the reality of God's fatherhood. Because if you can deny who Jesus is, you're denying the Son, then you deny the Father. In fact, the evil one wants to father humanity for himself. He wants to have humanity as his family. I'm not sure what kind of father he would make. We know he's the father of lies. In fact, he has no capacity to bring the riches of true fatherhood to humanity. He cannot bring us into life. He can only bring us into death. He operates on the basis of hate and not love. But he has to try and mimic God as Father. So that's what happens when we deny who Christ is. That's the lie. If we believe the lie, we miss out on God as Father. But if we acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God, we have the Father. And to have the Father is to have eternal life. That's why you read in verse 23, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." It matters to John that his readers know that they have the Father. Doesn't figure in our thinking. Oh, no, I believe in Christ. That's okay. Oh, yes, I know God's Father. But has it broken into your being, to your heart, into your life, into your family? John wants that to be so. "See what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also remain in the Son and in the Father." And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. That means when we are living in the Son and in the Father, we are even here now in this world experiencing eternal life. That's why it's so good when we're together in the love and oneness of the Spirit. Because this is the foretaste of what is to come. Not the old aches and pains. No, that's not eternal life. You know what I'm saying? So when John writes, "I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, you can trust it. Just as it has taught you, remain in him." What is the anointing? Jesus said, "I will send you the Holy Spirit, and he will lead you into all truth." Without the Spirit, we couldn't enter into these things. We couldn't remain in these things. So John is simply telling them what they know so that they will know. He's telling them what they already know so that they will know that they already know what he is telling them. I'll say that again. In one sense, John is simply telling them what they already know so that they will know that they already know what he is telling them. Sometimes we need to be told what we already know so that we actually know what we know. John is assuring them that because they acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah, then they are in the truth of who the Son is and who the Father is, and no one has had to teach them these things. It's what came to them as they came to believe the gospel. And if they denied that Jesus was the Christ, then they show that for all the claims they make, they do not have the true anointing of the Spirit, and they do not have the Father or the Son, which is a terrible place to be. It's interesting, isn't it, that fatherhood — I watched a film last night, quite a funny film, Lost Island, Mystery Island or something. It was quite harmless, but underlying it was the need of a young man to have a father in his life. He had a stepfather, but he was struggling against him. And through their adventure in finding this mysterious island and finding his lost grandfather, he comes into an experience of knowing that he needed his stepfather as a real father. And it resonates. Why do people make such films? Because it resonates with the human heart. Even children who've grown up never knowing their biological father often want to search out to find out who was this man who donated. Fatherhood goes to the heart of what it means to be a human being. But the question is, do we know God as Father? We are shaped by our experience, our human, earthly experience of fatherhood, whether for good or for bad. To paraphrase a quote of a theologian, our experience of growing up with fatherhood, deficient or otherwise, does not determine our destiny. It determines our trial. Because we're not just the product of what has been done or not done to us. It's how we respond to that. And all of us have a different story in that. But it's very clear that unless we've come to terms with whatever our experience of human fatherhood was or wasn't, and unless in that we've come to the place where we can honour those who have had a father authority within our lives, for all their imperfection, even where necessary, the need to forgive greatly wrong done. Unless we've worked through the place of honouring those who were given in authority over us, we will struggle to come to know the reality of God as Father, because we will still be fighting God as Father, even as we fight those who have been over us in life. And then it just flows on into our marriages, into our fathering and mothering, into our children. There's a wonderful promise about John the Baptist that he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, to their children. And that's actually a quote of a prophecy. And the other half of that prophecy was that the children's hearts would be turned to their fathers. So to know God as Father could actually make us different kinds of fathers and mothers and sons and daughters. What's the struggle with fatherhood? Fatherhood involves authority. To have a father is to be subject to him. Maybe not in our culture, because we've reduced often fatherhood to something that it was never meant to be. The writer of Hebrews says, "My son, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respect them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live?" Can you see, fatherhood involves coming under the Father's commands and his discipline. God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. So fatherhood, human, but certainly God's fatherhood, can seem demanding and threatening. So maybe it's easier then to keep that. It'd be far easier to relate to God rather than Father. You can keep God at arm's distance. Wonderful hints in the Old Testament about God's fatherhood. Not many, though, rarely spoken of. But they're there. In Deuteronomy, is he not your father, your creator, who made you and formed you? In Jeremiah, he spoke of the Israel relating to their idols. They say to wood, you are my father, and to stone, you gave me birth. And then later in Jeremiah, there's this great cry of God, how gladly I would I treat you like sons. I thought you would call me father and not turn from following me. And then this great conviction that Isaiah expresses, that God would not reject them. But you are our father. Though Abraham does not know us or Israel acknowledge us, you, O Lord, you are our father, our redeemer from of old is your name. So there's just hints, isn't there? But when you come to the New Testament and we see the full revelation of God's fatherhood coming to us. The spirit of adoption. Paul said that to Israel was given the gift of adoption, but they couldn't see it. It needed the coming of the Son for us to receive the full spirit of sonship. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit, the anointing, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, this is the deepest cry of the human heart. Remember when Elisha the prophet lost Elijah, his mentor, who'd become a father figure in his life. When Elijah was taken up from him, he cried out, Father, my Father. Have you cried that cry as you've come to see how God has come to you, calling you my son, my daughter? So much I could say in all this. Just read, this is a wonderful quote from Thomas Smale in a book called The Forgotten Father. He can be God without us, but in his grace he has freely chosen not to be God without us and not to complete his work without involving us as his chosen partners in it. In the overflow of his undeserved love, he has drawn us into the family. And he sent his son to live and die to bring us home. So Christ, as the eternal son, has every right, because of who he is, because of what he has done, to be there before the Father. But we are there purely by God's free mercy and grace. And yet it's come to us in such a way. Maybe it hasn't. Maybe we've so focused on the cost, which is unimaginable. The cost that our sin might be put away forever, that we might be washed clean and brought home to the Father as redeemed children of God. Maybe we've seen the cost so much that we think, God just hardly loves us, but we're there because Jesus died for us. But we're told that the Father did not spare his Son, but freely gave him up for us all. So that's the freedom of his love. For rotten little sinners like you and I. To bring us home to his family. And we see that freedom in the way Jesus healed and loved and liberated people. But we see that freedom, but maybe we see the suffering in the cross, but we need to see the freedom of God in such amazing grace that he gives his son to deal with everything that separates us from coming home to the Holy Father. We cry, Abba, Abba, Father. We need context often for the words we say. I went to a funeral of a dear man who used to be a part of this fellowship with his wife. And some of us went to that funeral this week. And Jan, was Polish. And at the funeral, one of his friends shared an incident. They went to friends, invited for a meal. When they turned up, they were in the house, and suddenly John said, "We've got to go." She looked at him, "Why? No, we've got to go now." And so they left, and in the car, his wife said to him, "Why did we have to leave? We just arrived." And he looked at her and he said, "I saw in the laundry there was a large bottle of Polish remover." Words have a context. We understand the meaning of a word from its context. So the word Abba in its own context, some people said it means daddy. No, it actually doesn't. It could be used by a grown son for his father. And it's probably best translated, dear father. And it's not the casual familiarity that may be reflected in the modern indulgent father of our generation, but it's a term of deep endearment mixed with respect and honour and the expectation of obedience, but the obedience of love. Of our dear Father. And that's the Jewish cultural context, but Jesus fills that word Abba with all the depth of his love and obedience for the Father, his Father. And there's no evidence that any Jew used that word Abba. It was a domestic word. It was the word in the home for their loved, respected father. It reveals an intimacy and it reveals accessibility that was unknown to Israel in terms of their faith and approach to God. And it's the word Jesus used when he prayed. Martin Luther said this one little word, and yet notwithstanding its size, Abba, it comprehendeth all things. Although I be oppressed with anguish and terror on every side and seem to be forsaken and utterly cast away from thy presence, yet I am thy child and thou art my father. In the exuberance of discovering God's fatherhood, we could say, "Oh, look, he's just like Dad." No. God is not even the best. He doesn't resemble the best dad that the world can come up with. He's not an oversized expression of our fatherhood. No, our fatherhood at a human level is to bear witness to the kind of father God is. We need to come to terms, but be liberated into the wonder of the Father that Jesus knew and revealed to us. And Jesus was no pushover, was he? But he loved the children, and he touched the leper, and he wouldn't throw a stone at the adulteress in judgment. we need to come to know Jesus better so that we come to know the Father. And as we come to know Jesus better, we come to know that just as the Father loved the Son, He now loves us. I've got about four pages of wonderful things I could say, but I'm not going to say any of them. Just one last thought. In Hebrews, there's a quote put in the mouth of Jesus, "Here am I and the children you have given me." Jesus is not ashamed at calling us brothers. We are now in Him and He in us. And He gladly takes us to the Father. And the Father gladly receives us, even as the father in the prodigal son ran to meet the prodigal. And the Holy Spirit delights to bring us into the great gift of our sonship and open our hearts to the great joy of being sons of the Father who are eager to do His will. Amen.